been a really amazing past couple of weeks for Radiant. A while ago, I was doing my morning devotions one day, and I felt like I was praying about what we should do for Thanksgiving. And I felt like the Lord said to me, take the service to the people. Take Thanksgiving to the people. And so we floated around this idea, and people started to respond, right? And all of a sudden, Thomas House Shelter, a group of 20 or so of us went to Thomas House, and even more to make food. And they stood side by side, and they dished out food and served people and sat with people and ate with people who have been struggling to get back on their feet to find a home. And then another group, and we ended up having to cut off the amount of people who could come because of size, went to Precious Life Shelter. And they did the same thing. They served a meal. And we brought a meal over to CASA, which is a youth shelter, two doors down. And I still haven't heard back from Hope, if anyone went over to Hope. But we spread out and did four different sites. And we brought Thanksgiving to the people. And most of the time on a Thanksgiving service, we're excited to get maybe, you know, 20, 30 people, just because Thanksgiving Eve is so busy, right? We had over 50 people involved in serving. And being the hands and feet of Jesus. The week before that, we had the Sunday before we had decorated Precious Life Shelter for Christmas, and we had a crew come out. The week before that, we had people come out and scrubbing floors and serving. And then I hear this song this morning, greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. That the truth of the matter is that God has a great plan for the world. He has not only a plan to redeem the world, but he has a plan to restore the world. And as we search the scriptures, we see in Revelation that in the end of things is really the beginning of things. And he rights all the wrongs and he makes things new. And heaven crashes into earth. And the only thing that remains are the things that are fit for heaven. Now the interesting thing about all that is Black Friday is not going to make it into the kingdom. Anyone have a Black Friday experience? Right? Black Friday. Do you know why they call it Black Friday? Originally, the Philadelphia PD coined the term. They called it Black Friday because it was so congested and so busy on the streets the day after Thanksgiving that they just, oh, this is Black Friday. And it was so painful for them to deal with all the traffic and all the people. Then, in the later 60s, the term was redefined as the day when all the retailers went into the black. You know, from being in the red, they go into the black. And now we have this culture of Black Friday. And since 2005, it's been creeping earlier and earlier. It used to be like 6 a.m. the morning of Friday after Thanksgiving. Then a few years ago, they made this huge leap forward or backward, you know, backward, to be midnight on Thanksgiving. So as you're driving home late from grandma's house or whatever, you see people already beginning to line up. And now it was 8 p.m. this Thanksgiving. The interesting thing about that is only in America, in this time and place, do we celebrate all the things that we're thankful for and then gear up to trump over everyone who gets in our way while we get more stuff. Isn't that the case? So we had a Black Friday experience. Michelle was on the internet trying to get like a DVD player for the kids for the car, and it was $69. It's this amazing deal, right? It's always the amazing deal that gets you. It's like the tentacles of stuff just leap out at you and say, "Mine, mine." And so we order this thing online and, you know, Target.com, order it, and everything's good, and we go to bed. And then the morning after that, we get an email. And the email says, your order has been canceled because your address is unshippable. And Michelle's like, they've shipped things here before. What is wrong? And we call them up, and like, what's going on? And, of course, they're all sold out everywhere, you know. And I feel my internal You know, internally, when you're like, there's something not right in my soul about this. Like, you know, I'm just getting angry about it. And I'm on the phone with them. And I'm like, look here. Target needs to stand by their, you know, policy or whatever it was. And at an hour in, I realized, what am I doing? Like, what am I doing? You know, I feel betrayed. By the way, today's sermon is about betrayal. And this happened just the other day. So I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. I was laughing about it with Sean the other day. But I realized, what am I doing? Is this kingdom living? Is this being a follower of Jesus? And in fact, what is it in our human nature that is kind of tweaked a bit, right? That we feel like someone's been unjust to us when something doesn't go our way. Maybe when a spouse said something out of turn, or a friend, or a neighbor, or even someone sitting in the pew here could say something, and we can be, oh, I've been treated unjustly. The betrayer, and they must pay. You know, I mean, that is the nature of humanity because of sin. Luther defined sin as being curved in on ourselves, being able to see only ourselves. And Jesus came as the restorer and the corrector to that problem. So it's funny because the Black Friday culture, I see the church now being able to be a corrective to that culture. As Thanksgiving approached, I saw people serve in really neat ways. I saw people organize meals and go out and scrub floors on their hands and knees. I saw people take on roles that they probably wouldn't have expected to take on and serve in new ways. And I think God gives us these things as a gift to correct our nature, to correct, to bring us back in line with the kingdom values. As I was thinking about today's message, I was thinking about two betrayers in the scriptures. We've been talking about how God intercedes in people's story, and he changes their story so that our outcome is different. And we've been walking through the whole Bible. You remember a couple of the characters? Remember the very first one was Adam and Eve? And we talked about from the minute we sinned, God was intervening in their story to bring them back. He made coverings for them. When they had covered themselves with leaves, he made a better covering. And then the next week we had talked about God intervening in Abraham's story. And we saw Mike paint that picture, which we're going to get framed, this picture of this impossible child Sarai holding Isaac in her arms. God has been intervening in people's story all throughout history so that they might be won into the orbit of his love. How has he intervened in your story? Maybe you haven't known it yet. Or maybe you can look back and say, there's lots of times. Last week we talked about God wanting to love the outsiders and bring the outsiders in. Do you remember that conversation? That God always reaches to the outsiders. Now today we're going to talk about how he reaches to the insiders. Because how we do life among us is really important. It's how people will know that we are disciples, that we're followers of Jesus. In John, Jesus says this, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you, so that people will see you and give glory to my Father in heaven. But you all know that we sin against each other, don't we? Right? Don't we make mistakes? Don't we speak out of turn? Don't we stumble on people? Don't we forget people? You know, and hurt people's feelings? You know, I speak a lot of words and I stand up here, and there's times when I might hurt people's feelings. And even though I don't intend to, sometimes I do. Or even in my own home. You know, my son is really excited to see me, or I'm busy or something like, and I miss him. You know, don't we all miss each other? Sometimes it's a little bit more intentional than that, isn't it? Sometimes it's choosing ourselves. So I want to give you two betrayers that were in Jesus' life. Can anyone guess who they might be? The first one, Judas. Judas Iscariot. And the second one, Peter. That's right, Judas and Peter. Everyone get out your Bibles. Turn to John chapter 12. Don't start reading yet. Judas was one of the 12. Jesus called him. Several times throughout the gospel, it says that even though he was going to betray him, that Jesus actually knew this. He even says it a couple times. He says, I've chosen all of you, but one of you is a devil. And he's talking about Judas Iscariot, an adversary, one he faces. Jesus reached out to Judas consistently, and Judas was a follower. My guess is about Judas is that he was one who was, his expectations were that the kingdom was going to come, and he was going to be one of the ones in charge, and he was going to be a big deal. And when Jesus started teaching and shaping the message of the kingdom as one of service and one of him dying, that wasn't okay with Judas. That maybe Judas had his expectations crushed. Have you ever had your expectations crushed? You were expecting things to be one way, and someone turns them on you. And so you go down this different road in your thinking. I've noticed I tend to either make people into heroes or villains when I see them. Like either you're a hero or you're a villain. Maybe you're a little bit of both. I'm a little bit of both. And Judas was like that too. He was a little bit of both. John chapter 12, we see Judas. And I think this is actually an explanation of one person becoming disgruntled. Disgruntled. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany where Lazarus lived, from whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Can you imagine that? This guy was dead. He raised him back to life. I mean, a miracle, right? And there he is eating with him. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This would have cost her a lot of money. You're going to find out how much in a minute. And nard, it sounds gross to me. I think about it, I'm like, that's really gross, right? But what that was a burial spice. It was a fragrant perfume. And in fact, what she was doing was a foreshadowing of what was going to happen to Jesus. In fact, when Jesus went to the cross, he still probably smelled of this perfume, along with the sweat and the blood and the wounds that he'd suffered. This was just before he died. And this is what it says. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you not always have me. Judas had some mixed motives. Have you ever had mixed motives? Where we say one thing and we do another. I've never had them. But the truth of the matter is that Judas was a thief. His heart was not in the right place. He was not in the posture of a follower of Jesus. And he had lost his way. And so he calls this out and talks about it as an act of service. But really it's not. Everyone flip over to Matthew chapter 26. You have the same story. Woman anoints him. This time, it's a little less specific. It says that all the disciples said, couldn't we have sold this perfume? But then it says, verse 14, chapter 26. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for the opportunity to hand him over. Literally in Luke, it says that the devil entered him. When we leave doors open in our lives, we can get really misled really quickly. We can start thinking ill of one of our brothers or sisters. We can then start speaking ill of them. And we can go down this path that Jesus warns us about in Matthew chapter 5 that leads to death. And Judas then went to the religious leaders, being disgruntled, being turned away, and he makes a deal with them. That's why, by the way, that's where we get the term blood money. When this all goes down, Jesus has the Last Supper, and at the Last Supper, he says to Judas, go and do what you're going to do quickly. That's in John chapter 13. So Judas goes. And they at the Last Supper go to the Garden of Gethsemane, just outside the city gates, where Jesus would always go to pray. And Judas would have known that. And he goes to pray. And Judas goes and gets the temple guards. These are like, in today's society, they kind of be like the security watchmen that don't actually, they aren't actually policemen, you know, and they drive around in their cars, you know, and they watch over a certain place. The security watchmen come out, and if you're a security watchman, this is not bad about you. It's just kind of, they weren't the actual authority. They were the authority under the authority. The Romans were in charge. And so he goes and gets the temple security watchmen, and they come out with clubs and with, you know, torches and all that stuff. And they come out to get him, and guess who's with them? Judas, right? And we get that famous line where Jesus says to Judas, Judas, would you betray your master with a kiss? That was the signal that he had given them. The one whom I kiss, that's Jesus, you take him down. Because Jesus was an ordinary guy. Like all the pictures of Jesus, you know, you see Jesus, like, totally standing out, looking different than everyone else. Like he's a head taller than everyone in all the pictures. No. In fact, the scripture, the Old Testament says there was nothing that you would look about him that would be pleasing. He was a normal guy. Imagine 12 guys all with beards. You know, all the same ethnicity, all the same height, wearing roughly the same clothes. So he takes them out. He goes to Jesus. And in John, he says, who are you looking for? And in John, they say, we're looking for Jesus. And he says, I am he. And the whole crowd falls down at his words. So much power in him. And yet, Judas betrays him. Judas turns his back because he's allowed himself to take these little steps like I took on the phone with the people at Target. And I mean, this is hyperbole. I mean, I'm not Judas to Target or anything like that. But I can feel the same thing in my soul. That I'm right and they're wrong. So Judas betrays him and he's taken away. Now there was a whole crew of people there, wasn't there? And Peter, he's there too. And he takes out a sword and he cuts off one of the servant's ear. And Jesus promptly heals it and he says, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. That's from the scriptures. And he takes him away. They take Jesus away. Judas would later go on to be remorseful about what he did. Look in the scripture. Now, chapter 27 of Matthew. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. So they handed over him to the real authorities. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned. He was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. Said, I have sinned, he said, and I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. Ooh, these guys are evil. Right? Just shirking responsibility. Just putting it all on him. So Judas threw the money into the temple and he left. And he went away and he hanged himself. If there's something that we can learn from this, it is that remorse is not the same as repentance. Remorse is not the same as repentance. Repentance in the Bible literally means to turn or to change your mind or the way you think. Metanoia. Change the way you're thinking. That requires a response from us. Remorse is an emotional experience. Judas feels this bitter remorse. Have you ever been remorseful for something? Have you ever felt that in your gut? It's a terrible feeling. It becomes a freeing feeling when we take the step towards repentance. Three words. I am sorry. Three little words that are so hard to say. Aren't they sometimes? Especially when we're in the mindset of thinking that we're right and someone else is wrong. I am sorry. It's hard to do. Now I want to turn our attention now to Peter. Peter is another betrayer of Jesus. Everyone turn in Luke. Luke is the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 22. Judas had agreed to betray Jesus, and now they're at the Last Supper, and they're having this conversation. They're talking about who's going to be the greatest among us, and Jesus says, the one who serves. He's talking about the kingdom. And then this is what Jesus says to Simon. He says, Simon, Simon, this is verse 31, by the way, Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. By the way, this is both about Simon and about all of them. They all turn their back on him. And it's plural here when it says Satan has asked to sift you. It's literally, Satan has asked to sift you all, the group that he's talking to. Jesus knew what was coming, right? And then he says, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Jesus just calls it out. Everyone look forward in your text to verse 54. Now Jesus has been arrested. Everyone runs from him, not just Peter. Everyone. Still true today. We all tend to run from God in our own ways. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, he sat down together. Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked at him closely and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. Have you ever denied it when you know that that's not true? Gabe is just at that age now where I'm waiting for that possibly to happen. So far it hasn't happened yet. I can see it in his eyes though. He'll start to say, okay, I did it. We all get to that age one day or another. It says, a little time later, someone else saw him, said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. Another place, it says that he swore. He in one of the other Gospels, it said that he swore. He made an oath. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. They would have thick accents, kind of like a New Yorker to us. They would be able to tell where they're from. Then he says, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. In one of the other Gospels, it says that he swore curses down upon himself. Curse me if I'm lying. Basically.
And then just then, what happens? And Jesus, right? And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him before the rooster crows today. You will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. That is remorse. You ever wept bitterly over something? Remorse? I have. Wounded friends, my parents, people in my life. I was not a good teenager. Remember when I said I was a nerd last week, or was it a geek? I was a nerd or a geek when I was really young. So I tried to make up for it in my late teens and early 20s by being as bad as possible. After high school, the first 2 years of my life after high school, I hustled pool for money. I was in billiard halls. It was not good. I was not a good young man. And then the Lord grabbed my chain, and when the Lord yanked my chain and said, "This is enough. I have more for you in your life. This is death. This is death." And then I turned and I saw my mother, and I realized what I put her through at night when I wouldn't come home. Right? I said, "Wow." And by the way, my mom and I are so tight now. The Lord has really restored that relationship and brought us together, even though I had wounded her so much. That's remorse, and Peter wept bitterly. How do you read that text? Imagine Jesus looking at you in that moment. What do you see in Jesus' eyes? People see this very differently. Some people, they see Jesus and there's a glare on his face of anger. Some people may see Jesus and there's a look of disappointment. And a lot of it might have to do with how we grew up. You know, how we saw the look on our parents' faces even. My guess now, having sat with the scriptures and seeing Jesus' character and his manner played out in multiple scenarios, is that look on Jesus' face was one of compassion, intense compassion for Peter, as well as his own human hurt. And he looked at Peter, and Peter couldn't take it anymore, and he runs out, and he weeps bitterly. And Peter kind of disappeared off the scene. Flash forward to Jesus' death. In John, he raises again, and the first person he sees is Mary. And he says to Mary, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'm coming. Tell them that I've risen." I mean, one of the first thoughts in Jesus' mind when he comes back from the dead is of Peter. If you have ever let down a friend, a neighbor, if you have ever been remorseful in your life, remember that passage that Jesus looks at you with compassion and that his first thoughts are of you to bring you back in. Everyone turn to John chapter 21. I have a question for you before you start reading. What is the difference between Judas and Peter? What is the difference really? You know, Peter's heart was kind of about himself at times. Judas's heart was about himself. They both betrayed Jesus. They both terribly wounded him. They both were betrayers. What is the difference? They both experienced remorse for what they had done. Let me show you the difference. John chapter 21. I'm going to give you a summation, and then I'm going to read the section I want to focus in on. Peter is out fishing with the guys. They're distraught. Jesus is dead. They're out fishing with the guys. They haven't seen him. They heard about him, but they haven't seen him. And they go fishing, and they fish all night and no fish. Sound familiar? It happened when Jesus called Peter. They're fishing, and then a guy on shore says, "Hey, did you catch anything?" I said, "No, nothing all night." "Throw your nets on the other side of the boat." And they haul in, and they can't even haul the nets in. They're so heavy. This had happened before, and it clicks in John's mind, and he says, "It's the Lord!" And Peter, which I never really understand, puts on his clothes and jumps in the water. Puts on his clothes, jumps in the water, swims to shore. And when he gets to shore, there's a fire burning. Jesus had made a fire. It's a specific kind of fire that's only mentioned twice in the scriptures. Have I said this to you before? It's a charcoal fire. There's one other fire in all the New Testament that is a charcoal fire. And it's the one that Peter denied Christ around. They're both in John. And Jesus has a fire kindling. And on it, he's cooking breakfast. And he has breakfast for them. And when breakfast was done, he has this conversation around this same kind of fire. And this is what he says. John chapter 21, verse 15. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" By the way, the word truly love there is agapas, agapasme. Do you love me? An unconditional love. You may hear the word agape. That's this word, agape. Unconditional, truly love me. And this is what he says. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you. I phileo you. I love you as my brother. I love you as my brother." Then Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" Same word, agapasme. He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo. I love you as my brother." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Two. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now he says, "Do you love me like a brother? Do you love me as your brother?" Time number three. And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. Why was Peter hurt? Because he remembered that fire. And as he looked into the fire and he smelled the fish, and he remembered the other fire. And the third time he had sworn that he did not know Jesus. And I venture to guess that maybe there was the exact same look in Jesus' eyes of compassion. Jesus didn't need to do this for himself. He did it for Peter. And it's called, in some of your Bibles, it might be titled, Peter's Reinstatement. That Jesus is bringing him back in, one of his own, who had betrayed him, who had failed. And then he says, "Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Then feed my sheep." He gives him something to do. He doesn't just say, "It's okay, you're on timeout. You're benched." He says, "Come on, it's time to get back in." Have you ever sat out of the game because you thought you weren't good enough to play? Or stayed out of relationship, or stayed out of the mission of even the church because you thought that you weren't good enough? That's a lie, straight from the pit of hell. God loves betrayers of all kinds, and he brings us back in. The difference between Judas and Peter was that Peter had a preacher, someone to tell him the gospel, tell him. Jesus is the ultimate preacher. He's telling him, "I love you. I wouldn't be sitting here making you breakfast when you pretended not to even know me." Remorse can lead us down two paths. It can lead us to repentance, where we change the way we think and we come back in, or it can lead us to death. It led Judas to death. He didn't stick around for a preacher. I don't know what it would have been like if Judas had stuck around, if he had not killed himself. But he didn't stick around to hear the preacher, the best preacher. Now, this is where it's really going to get you. I'm not the only preacher at this church. At Radiant Church, I'm not the preacher. You all are. We are all disciples. We are all bringers of the gospel message. We are all people who God has called, no matter what our circumstances, no matter where we've been, to share the love of God and to be bringing people back in. Has someone wronged you? Bring them back in. Now, maybe it's not safe to do that. And maybe someone continues to hurt you. Then you have to create a distance. And maybe you pray, Lord, you know, bring someone else up to bring that person in. But the posture that Jesus takes with us, do you remember the four C's from last week? Ready? He was calm. Was he calm in this one? He didn't say, Peter, you messed up. He was curious. I mean, he leads him through this question and answer. He helps Peter discover for himself that he's been lost. He was creative. I mean, can you imagine fixing a breakfast around a charcoal fire for food for the guy who denied you around a charcoal fire? And he was compassionate. And those are the character traits, the manner traits that Jesus wants to give us in all circumstances. None of us are disqualified based on anyone we betrayed. That's good news. Maybe it was a mistake we made in a past relationship. Maybe it's a mistake we're making today that God wants to bring remorse about and to change. Maybe it's how we've handled an employer or an employee or a neighbor, right? That God has grace for all these things, and none of them can disqualify us because he says, come and follow me. Come and follow me from wherever you are. Just come and follow. Everyone turn to Matthew chapter 28. Really famous passage. You usually hear it when people talk about missions. This is the last, very last part of Matthew. So they're all with Jesus, and he's about to leave them, and he gives them this last commission. They call it the Great Commission. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. There's whole conferences named after this. The Go Conference. There's one problem with that. Is that in that sentence is not the verb. The verb is make disciples. If you translate it differently, it would say, while you're coming and going, while you're going, wherever you go, make disciples. How do we make disciples? By being a disciple ourselves. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is someone who follows another. We follow Jesus because he says, if you know me, you know the Father. And so Peter was a disciple. He chose the path of repentance. How has God intervened in your story? How has God spoken to you, invited you into his mission, into his life?